This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Wa ba'd. I would like tonight to spend my talk to you about reflections in relation to what we're all witnessing and unfolding in front of our eyes in Gaza and in Palestine. And we take this to a bigger scale and to connect this to many other issues and incidents that we witness in our life in a personal level, or as a ummah in general, as a Muslims at large, and also for today and for tomorrow, and something that you can walk out, inshallah ta'ala, tonight with a better understanding of what is happening in such crisis, and what is our duty and our responsibility when such crisis and calamity strike. You know, I would like to start by saying, Allah says in Surah Ali Imran, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu la tahinu wa la tahzanu wa antum al-a'lawna in kuntum mu'minin. O who you believe, do not feel down, don't feel hazan, which is first, tahinu, don't feel you're less. Don't feel that you are basically low. Don't feel that. Don't feel al-hazan, which is the extreme sadness, which threw you into a dark depression. Do not do that. And that's to, you know, it might happen. It might that you're thrown into a level or a situation where you feel so less, when you think less of yourself, when you think, you know, that you're humiliated, when you think that you are completely defeated, when you feel like you are completely powerless. You might have been thrown in the corner, mean knocked down. But with this verse telling you, do not ever stay in that state. You always stand up again. You always fight back. I remember Muhammad Ali, the famous boxer, said once, when he asked about winning the game, he said, winning is not about that you never get knocked down. Winning is all about your ability to stand up again in your feet and to fight again. So there's so many things will be thrown in you, in your life, but your ability to stand up and to take advantage of this and to rise over it, that's what really this verse says. Wa antumul a'lawn, you are higher, you are better, you are, you know, in a much higher position and state than what you think you are. In kuntum mu'minin, if you truly believer. These verses was revealed after the Muslim lost for a time, yani, I don't want to say complete loss, but they lost the initial losses of the battle of Uhud. When the Muslims were defeated and many companions were killed and the enemy were able to reach the Prophet ﷺ and to put the Prophet ﷺ even live in danger in that battle. Al-Quran came to tell them that, you know, even if you lost a battle, it doesn't mean that you lost the war. Even if you lost one round, it doesn't mean that you lost the whole entire, you know, fight. And that's what it is. You might be defeated in one fight, but it doesn't mean that you lost that whole or one round, but it doesn't mean you lost the fight. It doesn't mean that you lost that war. And even though this verse was revealed to the Sahaba in relation to what happened in the Battle of Uhud, but it is something that we should reflect upon today. And something related to us in every, related to the Muslim Ummah in every generation. And when you look at how they respond to what's happening in Gaza, you will be amazed, and you can make that connection between the Quran and this verse and what you see today in Gaza. That even when they were, you know, displaced, they lost their loved one, they lost the most important thing in their life, their family, yet the strength, yet the putting them together, yet the yaqeen in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yet you always hear Alhamdulillah. It amazes you. And I'm sure you all have seen the trend in social media. How many people have accepted Islam? How many people that they became fascinated by Islam? Just by what? Just by watching how many people in Gaza, after they lost almost everything, everything, they still say Alhamdulillah, thank for Allah. They still feel that they did not lose. That you know what? We're standing fast. We are holding our ground. We're not giving up. This have led a lot of people to be, what kind of religion is this? That makes someone just lost his loved one, his wife, his father, you know, his children, and yet he's so strong to say Alhamdulillah. When we meet someone like I told the brothers today in Khutbah al-Jum'ah, one of our community members here, not far away from us at all, lost 16 persons, members of his family in one hit. In one hit. 16, all his uncles and cousins, or most of his uncle and cousin. They were gathering now in a house in Gaza, and they were hit, and all of them died. And he said, I'm talking to my mother and to my father in Gaza, on the phone, seeing what's happening, and all my father, and the misakini, and he's running. And when he's telling me, and his uncle 2 days ago was killed in an airstrike as well, yet this brother, when he's talking to me, even though he's far away from this, you know, from the land of Gaza, was talking to me, said, Alhamdulillah. I said, wallahi, that's hard. 16 die? He said, Sheikh, no. 16 ustushhidu. Ma mato. Ustushhidu. When he tell me ustushhidu and he die as a shaheed, as a murderer, I got a goosebumps. I said, wow, what a strength. Because a shaheed is different than just somebody die. وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتًا. Don't think that those who die for the sake of Allah, just are dead. And ironically, al-fuqaha rahimahumullah, the Muslim jurists, talk actually about هَلْ يُسَمَّ شَهِيد مَنْ قُتِلَ فِي بَيْتِهِ. يعني, is it true, is it right from a fiqh perspective, from a technical perspective, to say that the one who die at home is still shaheed, or shaheed only the one who die in the battlefield fighting? The ulama said, rahimahullah, said, if the one die at home was killed by the hand of the enemy who are engaged in fight with the Muslims, every person die, even those who die in their homes, consider shuhada. As if they're talking and they're describing what you see today. كأنهم يوصفون الواقع الموجود اليوم. It's amazing how when someone like that, well, that's how he will feel. That you know what? Yes, we might lost something, but our strength is much, much bigger. And you know why the Muslim don't feel less? Don't feel humiliated. You always have that dignity and strength. Number one, because we lost what we lost, if it's a property, if it is lives, if it is, you know, land, whatever you call it, you know, a job, whatever I lost in my life, if I lost it fi sabilillah, I didn't lose it. Because it's preserved for me out there, ahead of me. So I didn't lose it at all. If I lost something for the sake of Allah, you know, it means it's not lost, it's preserved for you to see it. And that's the beauty of the intention. That's the beauty of, you know, that's why a man came in the night, want to give sadaqah. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, telling us, he found a woman, he gave her the money. He thought she's in the hungry outside in her house, he gave her the money. The next day he found out that this woman was prostitute. Next day, he said, let me give another sadaqah. He go out and he see somebody in the night, it's a miskin, yani in the night, he must be hungry. And he looked hungry, he said, you know what? And he gave him the money to this person. Then next day he heard that this person is a thief. Actually, he goes to the night to steal. A third day, he gave it to another person, says, okay, that's my third night, my third attempt. Then he gave it to someone, but he found out that this person is actually a rich man. He's just a beggar, but he's a really rich man. The man felt like he lost his money. He wasted his money. He spent it in the wrong way. Guess what the Prophet ﷺ said? The Prophet ﷺ said that these all three were taken by Allah the same manner Allah takes the sadaqah of anyone else. Because it were all done for the sake of Allah. All done for the sake of Allah. And Allah accepted from them as if it's like any other sadaqah. While those who gained, those who transgressed, those who killed, those who abused, those who crossed the line, they don't gain anything. And this is in life in general. This is in life in general. Look at those who transgress against others. Look at those who violate others' people's rights. They don't gain anything. They might gain a temporary win, a temporary joy. But تنقلب عليهم حسرات. Maybe you cross the line one day in your life. And maybe you gain something out of that crossing the line. But I promise you, because Allah did that promise, that you will never enjoy that in the long run. And in the end, you will regret. And in the end, will fire back against you. إِنَّمَا كَانَ لِلَّهِ يَبْقَى وَمَا كَانَ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَا يَبْقَى. Whatever for the sake of Allah will remain. And whatever done for other than His sake will not remain. Will vanish. And it will not only vanish, it will fire back on you. We know that also, أَنَّ الْعَاقِبَ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. We don't feel less, we don't feel humiliated, we don't throw ourselves in that deep, paralyzing state of depression. Unless it's something above your ability, but you basically fight back as much as you can. You just don't give up hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. Why? Because we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَنُرِيدُ أَنَّ مُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ أَئِمَّةً وَنَجْعَلَهُمُ الْوَارِثِينَ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a promise that those who've been looked down upon, you know what we call today the underdog, the people who've been looked down upon, the people who've been abused, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of His favor will give them eventually the victory, will give them eventually the ability to rule and to regain power again. وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ أَئِمَّةً. And they will be the one who will inherit. You might not see it yourself, but generation down on the road it will be. In the end of the day, the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah said, Al-Aqiba al-Muttaqeen, the outcome is for the good, for the righteous people. In the end of the day, the winner will be the righteous, the winner who are on the side of the truth, not the side of abuse. We know we don't go into that state. Why? The state of that deep losing hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or feeling less. Why? Because we know أَنَّ الْآخِرَةَ لَا تُسَوِي عِنْدَ أَنَّ الدُّنْيَا لَا تُسَوِي عِنْدَ اللَّهِ جَنَاحَ بَعُوضَةً وَأَنَّ الْآخِرَةَ خَيْرُ وَأَبْقَى. We remember and we know, and that's what those people are expressing in all these videos and on social media. They have that confirmation, that yaqeen in their heart, that al-akhirah is much, much better. That al-akhirah is what's going to remain. And this dunya is a place of struggle. It's a place of test. It's not a place of reward. Keep that in mind. My talk today is not only about Gaza, but it's about your Gaza. It's about your war. It's about your battle. It's about your struggle. It's about our struggle, all of us together. It's about our life. Because what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed to happen in one part of the world is for all of us to reflect. It's all of us to think. فَإِنَّ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ مِنْ هَذِهِ الْأَحْدَثِ عِبَرٍ. Allah making this incident a learning opportunity for us to learn from it, for ourselves before anyone else, for us to grow before someone else grow, for us to change before even someone else change. So when you see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling us that al-akhirah khayru wa abqa, al-akhirah is will go, what's going to remain, and the dunya will go on to vanish. Remember this when you make your choices in life. Remember this when you make your choices in life, when you make your decisions, when you plan, when you do what is haram, and when you leave what is wajib, when you leave something for the sake of Allah, when you do something for the sake of Allah, that this is not going to remain. When you go through hardship, calamity, something hard, remember that this is temporary. What? 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years of struggle, 50 years of struggle? Then what? Then forever reward. يُؤْتَى بِأَبْأَسِ أَهْلِ الدُّنْيَا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. The worst man ever lived in the face of this earth. Can you imagine? A man lived in poverty, with disease, with humiliation, with injustice, with whatever you can think of. فَيُصْبَغْ فِي النَّارِ صَبْغَةً. Will be given one dip in paradise. One dip in paradise. Then he will be asked, have you seen any hard time in your life? He said, no, Ya Rab, I have not. Just seeing that one dip, you didn't see anything. I remember when I first, me and my family, we went to Lake Tahoe. You know, Lake Tahoe on the top of the mountain. It's actually a volcano covered with water. It's one of the biggest lakes we have in the United States. Lake Tahoe, if it leaked, let's say somebody, if we pour all Lake Tahoe, we take all the water and get it out of Lake Tahoe, it will cover the whole entire state of California with about 7 inches, something like that, water. The whole entire state of California. Just for you to imagine the size of that lake. Okay? So, the driving up all the way in the mountain to that lake is not an easy drive. But I still remember when I drove all the way up, and when I saw it, after this drive and, you know, go like on loops, and I don't like heights, so I get scared. So after I arrived to the top and I saw Lake Tahoe, I said, I don't think for a second at that point about the road and the difficulties of the road, all forgotten because of the beauty of that scenery. That's the whole point. He will forget about everything in this dunya. Not with entering Jannah, no, just a dip and out. فَكَيْفَ بِمِنْ يَعِيشْ فِي هَيْلَ الْأَبَدِ. So what do you think of someone who lives there forever? We need to learn. We need to confirm that with ourselves. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not promise a calm journey, but promise a safe destination. Allah did not promise that our journey will be calm and nice, but Allah promised that our arrival will be to something so safe, so calm, so beautiful. إِنَّكَ كَادِحٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ كَدْحًا فَمُلَاقِيهِ. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدٍ. Allah says, we created human being and we made their life full of struggle, hardship, challenges. But these challenges, it's up to you to allow it to bear you or to carry you. Allow it to destroy you or to strengthen you. Here in Texas, I was heard about a farmer who had a big crack in his land, and his dog fell in the crack. And the dog was miskin, you know, it's deep, it's dark, was like kind of unconscious. So the guy was so sad. He called, but the dog, no sound, nothing. So he said, you know what? I will not let any animal suffer from this again. She bring all the sand, and he tried to put the sand in the crack to fill the crack with the sand. What happened? The dog was not dead, but was down deep in that crack in the land, in the ground. And he see the sand coming down on him. He's going to be buried alive. But smart. Every time the sand come down, he will shake it off and he will jump on the top of the sand. Every time the sand come down, he will shake it off and jump on the top of the sand. Every time he will shake it off, and then he will jump on the top of the sand. Until the sand that meant to bury him was the sand that resurrected him. The sand that intended to cover him and to bury him in that crack and that darkness. It was the same thing that he used to climb up to the light and to save his soul. Don't be buried. Don't let the deadliest incident bury your hope or bury you with it or to suck you into that dark hole. Have that yaqeen in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's, you know, plan. Among the things that is important for us when we see this happening, we remember what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيَتَّخِذَ مِنْكُمْ شُهَدَاءَ. Allah sometimes, He wants to choose certain people to a certain place that they will never reach by their deeds. That's why He chose from them who will die as shaheed, who will be elevated, he will be risen, he will be honored in the day of judgment. Allah will not give you the reward just because of your name, just because Allah wants you to get that reward. That's not how it works when it comes to the reward. It comes like this when it comes to the worldly matter. Allah want this to be black, want this to be red, want this to be that, he being that will be. But when it comes to judgment, no, it's not like that. Not just by the will, it's by the wisdom and the justice. So you will get what you basically, you have to put the effort, you have to put that to do the job. So in order for you to receive what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala planned for you. So sometimes we slack. Sometimes we don't deserve that. Sometimes we don't see what Allah sees for us. So what happened? Allah put in front of you these challenges. He put you through this hardship and calamity. I will not leave you alone. He will aid you. He will support you. He will guide you. He will open your heart. He will motivate you. So you will start acting. And you start displaying what? Patience, sabr, gratitude. You will start displaying the trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because of all this meaning, you reach to a level you would never ever reach if you left without that test. If you would left without that struggle, if you left to live that easy life, وَيَتَّخِذَ مِنْكُمْ شُهَدَاءَ. Allah chose you for Himself. My brothers and sisters, one of the beautiful things that we should focus on in this crisis is to make this crisis bring us back to basics. Make this crisis bring you back to fun, and sometimes these crises and these tests is to shake your iman. It's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to go back to the basics, to the fundamental, to the foundations that your iman is based on it. Like knowing the relationship between the dunya and the akhirah. Knowing what a dunya means and what al akhirah means. To understand the concept of al-qada wal-qadr, what Allah decreed upon people. To know that Allah is shaheed, witnessing. Yet He's hakeem, all wise. Yet He's ar-raheem. You're not going to be more merciful than Allah. Yet adil, just, qawi, powerful. Qadir, capable. Rahman al-dunya wal-akhirah is the most merciful in this dunya and the akhirah. And knowing and realizing that this bala, this test, this calamity, test people's iman. I'm amazed by two different images and pictures that I see. One, the amount of sabr and yaqeen and tranquility and peace and serenity that I see in the heart of so many people in the midst of that calamity. Even though you would think that they have every reason to be angry, to be broken down, to be acting unreasonably. But you see, in most of the cases, the opposite. I'm not saying everybody's going to be the same. But many cases, not the same. And on the other hand, you see people who are far away from this calamity responding in such a weird way. Yeah, and some Muslims come and ask me questions, and only I get this question from people who live with us here. And I mean with us in the West. Or far away from the calamity. Could be in some Muslim country too. They ask, he said, why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do that for him? Why Allah allow children to die? You know, that's really not fair how those people are suffering like that. All this kind of, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring his victory? When this will stop? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yeah. And he asks questions with the sense of questioning Allah, doubting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said, ya Habibi, you are living in the shade, you're living in your comfortable life, on your couch, watching your Netflix after this kind of, you know, show and this kind of, not show, but this kind of like, you know, exhibiting this anger, and you go back to your normal life. I'm so glad that you're not in Gaza. You know, those people who like, you know, their iman is like, I don't know what to do, like cupcake Muslim, I call them. You know, like any pressure, they will just collapse. Any pressure. I said, subhanAllah, Allah knows who to test. Allah tests people according to their iman. That's why sometimes the test of such incidents can be even much harder for people far away from where the rocket's falling, from the destruction taking place, from the collapse of the building. There is some people, iman's collapse, worse than the collapse of the buildings in Gaza. There is some people's iman shook, and their doubts basically overcome their hearts more than the shaking that happened by the basically the rockets and the bombs and the grenade and all the things that taken place over there. Those who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at edge, يَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ عَلَى حَرْفِ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, some people worship Allah and they are at this edge. And again, it's not only in the world, this is the attitude of so many people. At the edge. You know, when you deal with anything while you are on the edge, you never succeed. Yani, if I deal with you, we go to business. I deal with you while I'm at the edge, just waiting for you to fall, waiting for you to prove you wrong. You will fall. This relationship will come apart. Husband and wife, father and son, friends, governors and government and citizen. If that's how we deal with each other, we're not going to succeed. What about Allah? With Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, any test, anything, just give up. Yeah, you're gonna fall. And you believe me, لا تضر الله شيئا. You're worth nothing in Allah's eyes if you fall. Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not gonna, his kingdom and his power is not gonna, you know, become less just because of you. That's why that arrogant that some people come with when this kind of things happen, it's always surprising versus the yaqeen that people have. I remember I watched a sister or a program, a documentary about a lady who did a documentary about people who displaced in Syria. What's interesting, the lady who did this documentary, I forgot, is a BBC, or something like one of these like European news outlets. She became Muslim after she did the documentary with the refugees, the Syrian refugees. And the reason she became Muslim, because she said she went to, and it's in the video, in the documentary, she walked into this lady And she has five kids, all orphaned. And she was bringing some food and stuff like that. Then she said, I don't need this food or money. There is this lady down the road. She deserves it more than me. So the reporter could not understand that. You're orphaned. You only have a tent. You don't have an income. You're a widow. Your kids are orphaned and you're a widow. And you get nothing, a tent, like the water inside the tent, and it's freezing cold. You'd barely have something to cover your kids with, your body. And yet you're still telling me, this family have deserved this sadaqah more, this charity more? She said, yes, just go check them out. You will see that they're worse than our situation. For someone to feel that way, that's strength, that's quwwah, that's victory, that's yaqeen. And she did something I never seen in my life to anyone in my life. Those who basically went back to the basics, and that what made them win. When Allah's victory is coming. I have no problem with this question, as long as it's not initiated out of doubt or out of frustration with Allah. Again, I have no problem with this question. As long as this question is not coming out of doubt, out of frustration with Allah. When are you going to... I understand that the victory can be expected and people ask about it. The Sahaba radiallahu anhu did that. The Sahaba radiallahu anhu, Khabib radiallahu anhu said, Khabbab radiallahu anhu said, we came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam while he is in Mecca, in front of the Kaaba. And the Sahaba at that time used to be tortured by the people of Mecca. So he said, Ya Rasulullah, ana tastansir Allah lana. Why didn't you ask Allah to grant us victory? Why didn't you ask Allah to grant us victory? He wants the victory. He asked him when this victory will come, the companion. And the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, لَوْلَا أَنَّكُمْ قَوْمٌ تَسْتَعْجِلُونَ. Wasn't that you are people who rush for victory? Just wait. Just let Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do it in His way. You do your job and you leave the rest for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah revealed, أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةَ وَلَمَّا يَأْتِكُمْ مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ خَلَوْا مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ مَسَّتْهُمُ الْبَأْسَاءُ وَالضَّرَّاءُ. You think you will enter paradise without being tested? Without being tested and put in trial? Tested with what? With goodness and hardship. And Imam Ahmad was tested by hardship. He used to be lashed. The guy who used to, or the man, the guard in the jail, who used to hit Imam Ahmad and lash his back, قال والله كنت أضربه بالصوت لو ضربت ظهر فيه لقسمته أو في قال لنهدت. If I would have lashed an elephant in the same way I used to hit Imam Ahmad, I would have broken the elephant's back. He was hit so hard, he was tortured so hard. And when the torture stopped and he was released from jail, and the ruler changed, three rulers. After three rulers, for three rulers, he'd been going through suffering. House arrest, being in prison. After all this, the fourth one who came was someone who loved the Imam Ahmad, who loved the Sunnah. So the Imam Ahmad's son became a close and he received some gift from that and reward from that government. When Imam Ahmad saw the gifts and the food and the clothes and the money, he said, Wallahi hadhi ashaddu alayya min siyati al-mu'tasim. He said, these gifts and these money and these things coming from the government is for me harder to deal with than the hit of the al-mu'tasim at jail, when I used to be tortured in jail. That's another fitna. That's a harder test. Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala maybe tests some people with hardship and calamity, but He tests you with another test. Everybody will be tested according to their deed. The point is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ مَتَى نَصُرُ اللَّهِ. Allah said that they will be in hardship to the level that the Prophet and the Prophets and their followers will say, when is the Nasr of Allah? When is the victory of Allah's coming? So when you reach to that level, that they did not say the victory. They said the victory of Allah, because they knew that the victory only comes from Allah. They didn't say when the pain will start, the finish, when the torture will finish. No. They're waiting for the victory that granted by Allah. They don't doubt Allah, because they know He's the one who gives the victory. They don't have doubt, they don't have frustration and anger at Allah. No, but they are looking forward for it. Looking forward to witness if they will be lucky. As we all would love to see and witness the day when the victory of Allah comes to those who have been oppressed, for those who have been displaced, for those whose land been taken away, for those whose homes been taken away from them. Yes, we all would love to see that. We might do and we might not. But someone else will do and will witness that. You know, one of the things that it's important here to see and to reflect upon when we say, when is the victory of Allah? One of the principles that I would like you to remember, that the victory of Allah, and many times in our mind and our heart, one shape, one formula of victory. But actually, the victory of Allah comes in many different formats, in many different ways. You always think of victory as you defeat the enemy and you basically break your enemy and you take over the land, take over, you know, strip them from power. That's one form of victory, and it's a very clear form of victory. But when you explore the Quran and Sunnah, you will find so many other concepts of victory. For instance, one of the victories, it is to be able to deliver that message, and for your message to prevail, even if you completely lost yourself, even if you completely defeated, even if you've been erased from the face of the earth, they might kill you, but they cannot kill your message. Look at the example of the famous story of the young man who was doubting between the sahir, the magicians, and the righteous worshiper. And he doesn't know which one of them is upon the truth. Is it the magician or the one who worshiped the worshiper? An abid. The story is long. I'm sure you know what I'm talking. You know what I'm talking about. That's right. Anybody doesn't know the story, or the story basically, this young boy was doubting, and Allah Subhanahu wa Taala gave him this power to be able to mention Allah's name and to heal people. So the king wants him to. He said, "How can you mention a name of a God other than me?" He said, "No, I believe in Allah." He said, "I don't believe it." So the king tried to kill him. So every time he tried to kill him, he survived. Every day we tried to kill him, put him in a small boat to go in the middle of the lake. The boat starts shaking, the soldier fall off, and he comes back to the king. Put him on the top of the mountain, threw him off the mountain, survived. Everything. Then the boy told him, "If you want to kill me, I'll tell you how. You gather everybody in the city, and you put me in a tree. Then you take the arrow and you said, by the name of the Lord of this boy, which is Allah, and shoot the arrow. And that's the only way you would be able to kill me." Yes, the boy was killed. Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not stop the arrow from hitting the boy's heart. No. Whatever Allah put as a rule in this dunya, you shoot someone, he's going to die. Most likely. Yes, he lost his life. But his word was delivered. What was the result? Everybody in this city realized that this is not a God, because he needed to use the name of Allah in order for him to kill the boy. And everybody in the city turned to Islam. And at that time they were Christian actually. They believe in the message of Isa alayhi salam. But the pure message of Isa, the message of Tawheed, the message of worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Sometimes the victory comes when opportunities are created. One of the amazing stories in the Quran, the story of Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, the Treaty of al-Hudaybiyah. If you look at the Treaty of al-Hudaybiyah, if you are there when the treaty was signed, you will not see this as victory. Even you will not see this as something fair, and that's why some of the Sahaba objected to it. Yet what Allah referred to Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, how Allah describes Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, Sheikh Ibrahim?
As Nasr, as
what's the verse? Inna fatahna laka fatham mubin. We have given you a great victory, a great conquer, a great opening. But there is no war. But yet, it is a great victory because it created an opportunity, and many people accepted Islam because of that. Sometimes victory comes in the shape of your ability not to defeat your enemy, but your ability to hold into your principles what you believe in until the last moment of your life. That's victory. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us the story of Ashab al-Ukhdud, the story of those who the king, they were Christians, believing in Allah, in the southern of Arabia. The king was so mad at them because they believed in Allah that he dug trenches and he filled it with fire. And he said, if you don't leave your religion, I will burn you alive. To the extent that the mother were her baby. And the baby said, Mom, jump into the fire. It's paradise. Don't worry. You might, if you just look at this from outside, you said, what is the winning? He killed them all. He wiped them out. He flattened the land. You might think that this is lost. This is complete losses, but it's not. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us about this, that this is post-kabir. This is a great winning. Because they were able to die while they're holding into their principles. They did not give up on it. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Bukhari or Muslim told us amazing story. One of the companions named Hiram ibn Milhan was in the battle, and somebody came, that's a story, long story, but I'm going to just go straight to the point. Somebody came with a spear and he stabbed him from the back. The head of the spear came from his chest, and all of a sudden his chest and his lungs, that it was full of air, became full of blood, and he starts suffocating, you know, because he stabbed. And the blood was gushing. He put the hands like this, and he put it in his face, covering his face with blood, and he was able to pronounce one thing, or one full sentence. He said, Fiztu wa Rabbi al-Ka'bah. Fiztu wa Rabbi al-Ka'bah. Fiztu wa Rabbi al-Ka'bah. I win. But when I just got killed. But there's another concept of victory. Clear in the mind of the companion. What kind of winning is that? He said, Allahumma balligh anna nabiyyana. أَنَّا لَقِينَا رَبَّنَا فَرَضِينَ عَنْهُ. After he died and he saw what Allah had for him, he said, Ya Allah, please let Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knows that I met you and I'm so pleased with what I got. So pleased for my sacrifice. And Allah delivered the message to the Prophet ﷺ, then the Prophet ﷺ told the companions that. Amazing. An-Nasr sometimes comes in the shape of when Allah gives victory to the idea that you're living for, that you believe in. And when the falsehood do not have legs to stand on, they don't have an argue. Allah give you victory by making the ugliness of falsehood so clear to everyone. Take that mask off from your enemy so everybody see their ugly faces. To understand that this claim that your enemy and the transgressors have is false, not true. I just want you to know, because still the question is, when the victories come? Okay, with all this, Sheikh, I understand there's so many shape or form of victory. But sometimes in our incident today, why the people was that did not get their victory? But I do believe so many of these form of victory they already attained. You can see it so clearly. But I want you to know something else. Because sometimes you say, Ya Sheikh, I've been making dua for my own battle, for my own struggle with my family, for all my own struggle in my work, for all my struggle with myself. I didn't win that battle. I want you to know that Allah grant victory for those who seek it from Him. Yes, that's sunnah kawniyah, one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises. One of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the system that He built this world for. But I want you to know that Allah's promises and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sunan, the system that He put in place, is not made only of one system, not made only of one promise. It's more complex. It is more unique than that, more sophisticated than that. There is complicity in it because there is multiple sunan together, multiple system put in place, multiple things has to be also taken in consideration. And sunanullah la tatajazza wa la tataba'a. Allah's system that He put, you cannot pick and choose. I want this, but I don't want that. I want the victory, but I don't want the sunnah of al-ibtira, the sunnah of test, and the sunnah of purification. I want the sunnah, I want just the part of Allah grant victory to the believer. But what about the part of when those believers are purified? What about another sunnah, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make tadafir, which is a struggle, but Allah said that this one of the way He create balance on earth, that those win sometimes and those win sometimes. That's why when Heraqil asked about Abu Sufyan about the war between the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu and the people of Quraysh, he said, they win some and we lose, then they lose some. He said, that's the way it is. It's not only winning. What about the sunnah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do things according to His timeline, not according to our timeline? This is struggling. Whole Palestine is what, 70 years? Do you know some of the struggle that the Muslim lived in was way, the crusader was 90 years. And the Mughal was way more than that. You know, it took the Ottoman Empire, for example, that everybody knows, the Uthmanian, the Ottoman, it took them 300 years to establish the Khilafah. 300 years took for them to establish a state. Sometimes we just think things are like, you know, that's one of the sunnah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have it according to His timeline. And one day in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's days is like, what, 50,000 years of ours. Wahid min as-sunan aydan. And this is something that Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah always mentioned it and always focus on it. And it is so important for us to remember it. Sunnat al-akhd bil-asbab wa raf' al-mawani' li tahaqquq al-shart. When Allah make a promise, when Allah said things will happen, In order for that thing to happen, we have to remove the hindrance and to fulfill the conditions. You have to ask yourself, did we remove all these hindrances? Did we fulfill all these conditions in order for what we're asking to happen? Allah says, وَلَيَنْصُرَنَّ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَنْصُرُ. Allah will give victory to this, will give victory to him. Allah said, إِنْ تَنْصُرُ اللَّهِ يَنْصُرْكُمْ. If you give victory to Allah's religion, Allah will give victory to you. Yeah, many people are excited and saying things, but you know what? Around the whole world, I'm talking, not in particular one place. But those same people will prefer their own desire over Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's what Allah subhanahu desire from us. They say Allahu Akbar, but Allah is not the greatest things in their heart. They said Allahu Akbar, and they said, oh, they talk about the injustice, and they themselves so unjust, so unfair. They all talk about this and that, but their reality is so far away from people who deserve the victory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And by the way, one of the sins of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you have to be careful of and understand also, one of the concepts to understand of, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do things not as a black and white, light is 100 to 0. No. يعني مثلا, when the ulama talked about a verse in the Quran, وَلَنْ يَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ لِلْكَافِرِينَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ سَبِيلَ. Allah will not give power of the kuffar over the believers. People said, how come, Sheikh? Allah says in the Quran, Allah will not give power and control over the disbeliever, over the believers. Look at the situation today. Look who control the world today. First, al-ulama rahimahullah, many have said that this verse related to the akhirah, not the dunya. كثير من العلماء يرى أن هذه الآية تعلق بالآخرة وليس بالدنيا. Many scholars consider this verse is related to the آخرة. يعني in the hereafter, the kuffar will have no power over the believers. But even many said, no, it applied to the hereafter, applied to the dunya. قالوا, they said, بقدر ما ينقص منك من الإيمان ويضعف إيمانك بقدر ما يسلط الكافر عليك. وبقدر ما تتمسك بدينك وتقف في دينك بقدر ما يقل تسلط الكفار عليك. They said, the more you have iman, the less the kuffar will have power over you and control. And the more this ummah far away from the deen, less as a believer, this promise does not apply to them 100%. Apply only according to how much iman, that's how much of the power of the disbeliever will be over them. So if this goes up your iman, this goes down the control and the basic of the disbeliever. Understanding that concept help a lot in dealing with the situation that we have. I just want to wrap things quickly. Imam Shafi rahimahullah was asked, هل يمكن الإنسان ثم يبتلى أَمْ يُبْتَلَى ثُمَّ يُمَكَّنْ. Which one comes first? Test, then reward, or reward, then test? And Allah put you in position, then He tests you, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests you, then if you succeed, Allah give you this controlled position. فَقَالَ الْإِمَامُ الشَّافِعِيُّ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ أَمَّا تَقْرَأْ قَوْلَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى وجعلنا منهم أئمة يهدون بأمرنا لما صبروا وكانوا بآياتنا يوقنون. We made them leaders. We made them in charge. We made them in power, Allah says. After they displayed a great deal of patience and a great deal of believing in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have given them. After they displayed that, Allah rewarded them with power. So you will be tested before and after. But after power, there's a different type of test. We have to understand that the question will be, Sheikh, but what about the situation in Gaza today? They've been tested so hard. You have to understand that this basically goes back to the principles, which is it is the belief in Allah and the trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You trust that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hakeem, wise. You trust that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala aleem. You trust that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows and He has His plan and He has His hikmah. Look at Surah Al-Kahf. Read Surah Al-Kahf and see how many things makes no sense to you. But later on it does. When explanation was given, the story of Musa and Al-Khadr. The story of Yusuf in itself. You know what, this young boy taken away and put in slavery and you know. But things goes around. It's amazing how things change, you know? Yes, it is basically something that brings us, as I said, to the basics, which is to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most capable, the most merciful, the most just. To know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does things according to His wisdom, not according to your hawa. One of the things that sometimes drive me crazy, when people tell me, Kahari, that day somebody was telling me, can you believe that? Sheikh, I said, yes. He said, I made dua for such and such, it never happened. I said, okay. Shall we make dua for this things that never happened? I said, okay. Sheikh, don't you guys say when you make dua, Allah will accept your dua and answer your dua? I said, yeah, He answered dua. He said, did it happen? I said, yeah, the answer was no. You asked for it, Allah said no. As simple as that. He said, what? I said, yeah, some of us actually, what? Yeah, no. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, I asked Allah for other three things. He said, make two for you and one no. Prophet and Messenger, Allah said to them, no. Who are you to think that when I ask something Allah under my يعني demand and my I demand things on Allah, that He has to do it what I want, according to the way I see. Who said that? That attitude, the attitude of kufr, that's not the attitude of belief. That you think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala under your command, and you know what? That's part of the false narrative that human beings are powerful enough to control the world. That we are in control. No, you're not. That I demand. No, you're not. The world is not central around you. I have a bad news for you, buddy. If you die today, nobody cares. If you disappear today, the whole world will keep going. It's not going to stop. Not of us. No matter how righteous or bad or good or rich, any one of us die, the world will continue. So don't be fool. Don't be basically fool yourself. Don't be have that arrogant. You know?
Well,
sometimes we feel so like we deceive ourselves. We're not real. We don't understand reality. And we understand how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put things together. And in regard to this, I have a story to share with you. Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu is a Jabir radiallahu anhu is a companion. Then Hudhayfa. Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu. He was in Al-Kufa in Iraq. So somebody asked him, how used to be with the Prophet ﷺ? What do you guys used to do with the Prophet ﷺ? يقول حذيفة كنا مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. When we used to be with the Prophet ﷺ, we will, all of us work so hard and you know, it was tiring. It was not easy. It was very exhausting. So the successor, the one who listened to exhausted, you say, I am with the Rasulullah, it was exhausting, was hard. He said, Wallahi, if we would have been with him, we would have not let him do anything. When he said exhausting, it doesn't mean in a negative. He said it was hard, not easy. That's what he meant. So this young man, he said, tired, hard. If we were there,
قال والله ما خرج عنه يفعل شيئا ولا يحمل شيئا. He will not do anything, we'll do everything for him صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. قال والله ما نتركه يمشي على الأرض لحملناه على أعناقنا. I will not even let the Prophet walk, I will carry him all the time.
حذيفة look at him and said, يعني as if he's saying, he didn't say that, but I said, seriously? يعني you're really serious? You think you're so better than Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali and all this Sahaba رضي الله عنهم وارضاهم? Are you serious? Then Hudhayfa said, son, let me tell you. I'll share with you something so you understand how this is. Then he shared with him an interesting story of Hudhayfa himself and the companions in the Ghazwat al-Ahzab, in the Battle of al-Ahzab. And just let you a little bit background. In the Battle of al-Ahzab, listen to how Allah described this battle. The Battle of al-Ahzab described in a way that not a single other battle was described this way. Allah said in particular about this battle, Allah says, وَبَلَغَتِ الْإِزَاغَةِ الْأَبْصَارِ وَبَلَغَتِ الْقُلُوبُ الْحَنَاجِرِ وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ الظُّنُونَ هُنَالِكَ ابْتُلِيَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَزُلْزِلُوا زِلْزَالًا شَدِيدًا. In a moment where they can't even focus their eyes. It's all over the place. Their hearts and their throats from fear. They start having all these doubts and all these thoughts. تظنون بالله, all these thoughts. Ibn Mas'ud was asked, thoughts? يعني, what kind of thoughts? قال يا بني إنه الذي تكره. He said, the thoughts, yeah, that bad thoughts that you don't want to hear that we had it. It's a bad thought. That's why Ibn Abbas was asked, thoughts? قال إنما هم بشر من البشر. He's like, what do you think? They are human beings. We think they are angels. Then Hudhayfa continued and said, in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it was so cold and it was so windy that if you walk, كانت الريح تكفأ الرجل على وجهه. If you give your back to the wind, the wind so strong it will make you fall on your face. They never experienced such a coldness like this. Hudhayfa said, it was so hard and we all gathered freezing, so dark, so scary because we don't know where the enemy are. Which one is betrayed the Prophet ﷺ, all this tribe outside. So scary. Nobody can even go outside to urinate, to relieve himself. Far. Everybody terrified, scared. In the middle of this, Nabi ﷺ said, قَلْ مَنْ يَأْتِينِ بِخَبَرِ الْقَوْلِ. Who will tell me? What's going on with the enemy? Not a single volunteer. Everybody there, not a single volunteer. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam raised the bar. He said, قَلْ مَنْ يَأْتِينِ بِخَبَرِ الْقَوْمِ وَلَهُ الْجَنَّةِ And his reward will be الْجَنَّةِ. يَقُلْ حَذِيفَ فَمَا قَامَ مِنَّا رَجُلٌ وَاحِدٌ. Not a single one of us raised his head. Please don't be like this young man in Kufa now and tell yourself, if I was there, I would have raised my hand. No, you wouldn't. Yeah, you couldn't even resist the temptation of a Netflix trailer.
It's not complete. But
or a lyric of a song. So don't go there.
Then in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, لَهُ الْجَنَّةِ. Three times, not. Then in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam raised the bar. Now he's telling this young man the story so you understand what kind of test that they had to deal with. Reality. قَالَ النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ قَالَ مِنْ يَأْتِينِ بِخَبَرِ الْقَوْمِ وَلَهُ الْجَنَّةِ وَيَرْجِعُ إِلَيْنَا سَالِمًا. He will go and he will tell us, find what's happening. he will get Jannah, he will reward Jannah, and he will come back safe. Guarantee that he'll come back safe. يقول حذيفة فما قام منا رجل واحد. Not a single one raises his hand. Scared. Then in Nabi Sallam said, أين حذيفة? In Nabi Sallam said, where is حذيفة? يقول حذيفة فتقاربت إلى الأرض. He said, when he said حذيفة, I shrinked myself. He might not see me, so he named someone else. Because if he picked me up for the task, I can't say no. He said, I shrink myself, I make myself small. And the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Ya Hudhayfa, قم فأتني بخبر القوم. خلاص. That's what makes the Sahaba Sahaba. He said, go. Then Hudhayfa said, I went. And he said, do not do anything at all. You just go there, you tell me what happened, and you come back. So he goes in the middle of the dark. So you sneak inside that enemy army. This story is long and it's funny too, because he was listening to Abu Sufyan talking to them. And Abu Sufyan told them, this wind and this situation is so bad, we have to go and we're leaving. But before he said that, Abu Sufyan wanted to make sure that there is no what? Spies. So how Abu Sufyan will find out? You can't see anything. يقول حذيفة, if you put your hand like this, you can see your hand. Then how dark it is. So what Abu Sufyan smart? Abu Sufyan said, ask the one next to you who he is. Do you know each other? Okay, so if you ask him and he tell you his name, خلاص, that's how the check is. يقول حذيفة, when he said that, I went to the one on my right hand, what's your name? Then I went to the one on the left hand and said, what's your name? So I asked them first, so none of them asked me what's my name. Because he asked the person, you know. Then he said, I asked both of them and I got out of it. And he said, I saw Abu Sufyan. I was managed for just a second. I located him and I saw him, was clear. And I reached out to my arrow, and my bow man. And I said, let me just shoot him and get rid of this kafir. You know, let me just end it. It's like, then I remember the Prophet said, don't. Can you imagine if Hudhayfa radiallahu anh didn't listen to the Prophet? Abu Sufyan became one of the greatest, one of the leaders of Muslim later on. He became Muslim. Anyway, but the point is, my brother and sister, and when I'm bringing this, to tell you that the test sometimes can be very hard. It is so important to remember that one of the great principles that we have to learn from this incident, isbiru, wasabiru, warabitu, sabr. Sabr, it doesn't mean just to be beating. No, sabr, it means your ability to adjust, your ability to stand up again, your ability to never allow to be defeated from inside. Sabr, it means with all the pressure, I still commit to the dua. I'm still commit to the salah. I'm still commit to you, Ya Allah. Sabr, it means no matter how strong my enemy is, I will not give up. يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا لقيتم فئة فاثبتوا واذكروا الله كثيرا لعلكم تفرحون. Mention Allah, be patient. Yes, we never wish to start a war. لا تتمنوا لقاء العدو. Never wish for a fight. The Prophet said that. Don't wish for a fight. But if the fight takes place, فَثْبُتُوا, be patient, be strong. These principles are so important. This incident brings this ummah back. One of the great things about this incident that you see today, it revival in this ummah, the spirit of one ummah. What will make people around the whole world connect to us? It revival that part, it make us connect together because we're all Muslims. That's not a Palestinian's issue, it's a Muslim's issue. It's not a husband people's issue, it's our issue, all of us. Also, It's important when we deal with this incident to remember there is responsibilities that falls on the shoulder of each one of us differently. The responsibility on the shoulder of the governor of Egypt, the governor of Jordan, the king of Saudi Arabia, the king of Qatar, whatever, the prince of Qatar, is not the same obligation fall into the shoulder of the great, the senior scholars live in these countries, or the senior scholar lives in America, or live in somewhere else, versus student of knowledge. This is just an average of Muslim. The responsibility of the one who live in Palestine, definitely the responsibility to live outside. So the responsibilities are not the same. It depends on everybody's ability and capability. And you've been asked only to do what you're capable of, only to do what you can, what you are allowed to offer. Because if we start always talking about what's not in our hand, what we don't have control over, we're never going to be able to make a real impact, a real effect. Also, it is so important with this incident taking place that you don't lose what you have been building over the years just because of a moment of excitement or overzealous, which is not going to bring anything, any good to anyone. Somebody, and that's the problem with all this before terrorist attack you call. A lot of people in the name of Palestine, in the name of Palestine, in the name of abuse, what they do? They go blow things up, they go kill innocent people, they go attack civilians in different parts of the world. Okay, what does this help? How does this help the Palestinian cause? It actually didn't. One of the reasons that we are in this dilemma today, it's because of some of the history that at one point many Palestinians realized that this not going to work, this not going to help our cause. When you hijack an airplane, when you basically go to the Olympics and take, you know, hostage and execute some of them in the middle of the field, that's not going to help the Palestinian cause. It's actually a curse. Going to blow a pizza shop or a market or a bakery or a coffee shop, that's not going to help the Palestinian cause. No matter how you try to justify it, in the long term, that's hurt your cause more. Yes. You know, kidnapping kids 6 years old does not help your cause. Kidnapping a grandpa at 9 years doesn't help your cause. And we have to understand this. And we have to be honest and brave enough to understand that and to say it. It doesn't help. It doesn't add. It doesn't add up. You cannot do any good publicity of it. Like somebody saying, oh, did you look? They have toys for the kids. Why you take the kids, first of all? That doesn't help. So with what I think it's important for us also to be able to have this clear thoughts and do not lose the big picture. Do not lose the battle. Do not lose your upper moral ground. That's important in this battle. You cannot be and your enemy in the same level. People have no regard for humanity, for human rights, for you don't go to the level. That's why al-ulama rahimahullah said, if the enemy raped the Muslim's woman, you don't rape their woman. If the enemy killed the elder, you don't kill the elder. Because we go from where we stand from. We always look to this principle of standing, and also we look at the masalih and the mafasid, the advantage and the harm and the benefits. Also, in the midst of this, it's important to remember that unfortunately sometimes this incident, instead of bring unity to the Muslim, sometimes divide the Muslim. And don't allow this division to happen at all. I'll give you an example. There is area we can agree to disagree. For example, Abu Walid is not the guy who go to protest. It's not his, that's not something I feel comfortable doing. Doesn't mean that he doesn't care about Palestinian cause. Doesn't mean that he's not a supporter. But I don't like that. You know what I have a felt issue about, for example, sister maybe, you know, being shoulder to shoulder with a woman marching. I believe that's not a lot. Somebody else, no, if she goes with brothers, blah, blah, blah. You know, have a justification for it. In the end of the day, there is certain area, room, where we have a room to disagree with each other. I might not believe in the boycott or a boycott of certain companies. For God's sake, if you boycott all these companies that they have lust of it, we're going to end up only just going to the halal meat store. And maybe 50% of the things there also. Who knows if it's in the lust or not. Yeah, it just sometimes it says, I might not agree with all of them, but it doesn't mean that I might not agree with any one of them. There is an area, don't make these things a reason for us to be divided. Somebody join, alhamdulillah. Somebody want, alhamdulillah. But don't divide us as an ummah over as a community over things of that nature. You have to understand the area where we have to be united and the area with where you might disagree with each other on it. Also, one of the things that it is important for us while we see this whole thing unfolding in front of it, that we need a wise leadership. We need a good leadership. And also we need to hold into the sunnah of the Prophet, because the sunnah gather us and the bid'ah divide us. Like, you didn't know how many people tell me, you know, Sheikh, what about, should we stop going to Mecca for Umrah? Why? Boycotting Mecca on Umrah. Why? Is it because Saudi not showing and displaying support to Israel, to Palestine? And they talking to, you know, normalization. But Umrah has nothing to do with the Saudi government or anything like that. If this is what you want, I think this kind of thinking is bid'ah and religion. But let's assume that's fine, you want to do. Don't let this something that, you know what, you accuse each other. I'm not going to, you know, point finger to somebody. You don't want to go there, don't go there. Jazakallah khair. And at least it will be, it's your choice. You know, some people, for example, come up with this. Read the Hizb of Sidi Shadri, whatever, you know, some Sufi guy makes this Hizb for victory. Read it 8,000 times, you know, before breakfast, you know, and you will, a win will come. These bid'ah are not going to get us anywhere. That will actually bring us back, will not take us forward. It's important not to lose what we build as a society, as a community, with friendship and relationship also, over no real winning. I want to say, there's a lot to be said here, but I'll just give me 10 minutes and I'll end this. There is reactions. Most of what we do for Palestine is a reactionary thing. Most of us are reaction. We have a reaction to what happened. A crisis happened, we react to it. Reactions are important and effective, but to a certain level. If you really want to be effective in your message, effective in for the cause, this has to be built outside the crisis. And people in the crisis mood in a different mood. What I think we need in a city like Houston and in many other cities as well, people like Abu Shaja, people like Abu Ahmed, people like, you know, many good names here, sisters, you know, and what you need to do, we need to create a group
of people. An organization, all their work is only for one cause, to advocate for Palestinian issues all year long, every day, 360. But this doesn't, it means that I need to quit care. And it became only one task for him, because he cannot have multi-hat. This is a very big task. 5, 10 sisters and brothers, they come together and they said, you know what? We're going to make sure that every day, every week, we have certain things to a goal to achieve. When it comes to media, when it comes to politicians, when it comes to the general public, when it comes to influencer in the social media, when it comes to people on their own level, in the city and the state level. Because in the time of reaction, people are in a crisis. People are not ready for this. Take it as a rule. You need to build your friends before you need them. You cannot make your friends while you need them. You cannot make friends in the midst of this crisis. You have to work on this friendship outside the crisis. So when crisis happens, you have friends that are there for you. When some politicians said, I get visited by lobbyists for Israel 8-9 times a year. You guys don't only come unless there is a war happening. You sure, Abba Mike? You know what? I do believe, too, with all honesty, that he has no shame to say something like that. Because it doesn't matter, I come to you or not, what's right is right and what's wrong is wrong. But that's in my world. Unfortunately, not in the real world. So we need to be focused. You know, each and every one of us, okay, has two circles. One circle is called the area of interest, and another area of influence. I'm interested. I like this. I'm interested in this, excited about this. But doesn't mean that I can influence in this area. I just talk to some information, this excitement. But there's an area of I can make a real change. I can influence. So many times we are caught in the area of interest and talking and information and all this, but we're not investing in the area where we can make real change, real impact. And that's sad. People can cry over Palestine as much as they want, hear news as much as they want. That's interest. But when you said, hey, let's plan something, let's do something, let's make a big fundraising, let's do this, let's do that, you don't see a commitment. Let's build an organization to do this, and you'll see a commitment. Let's do real work. You don't see the commitment. You know, Denny, I give you an example. In order for you to be able to make an impact in a case like Gaza, for example, on this issue, so we talk about, and you take this in every area in our life. One of the big things we want to do, for example, one of the impact is to create a sense of understanding of what is the reality of the conflict in Palestine. What is it? People don't understand what the conflict is. What's the history of it? A lot of people don't understand there is a concept called occupation. They think this Hamas and this like people in Gaza and all this kind of, these guys just some thugs and some like people who rebels and terrorist organizations, like group who have no reason but to create chaos. A lot of people, they don't understand that this is the results of so much aggressions and oppressions and losing lands and territories over the years. They think there is 2 million people just living in this because they like each other too much. No, they're not. That's not the reason. Reason because they pushed from their homes to this peace, to this land, to this big jail, open air jail. That's the reality. So how can I make go from the interest to influence? So for example, one of the ways to influence is through media. But here where the Sunnah Allah comes, type, in order for me to influence media, what do I need? First, rule number one, I need people who understand media. People who know how to deal with media. I need people who work in the media. The question will be, how much did we invested in creating such people, such blogger, such influencer? How much did we invest in building people that was writers, reporters? How much we invest in people that study political science and, you know, and major in this area where they know and international crimes and stuff like that? How much we invest in this as a ummah, as a community society? See, that's now we're talking. We all want the community to be good and mashallah, the ummah to change. In order for ummah to change, we need good du'a, good student knowledge, good scholars. How much do we really invest in making and creating those people who will make that change? That's when the ummah start moving from the area and the circle of talk, which is important, and understanding and theoretical, to the area of practicality. Understanding that putting effort and hard work pays. Understanding that sometimes also success comes from individuals, come from institutes. Understanding how to explain to people the reality and to show the falsehood of the aggressions. Anyway, there's a lot to be said, but I don't want to keep you any more longer than this. I want you in the end to remember, so many times when I read in history, historian would say, that's the end of Ummat al-Islam. Some historians said, that's it, Muslim khalas, will never come back. That's the end of Islam. Like they said this when the Muslims, when Islam falls in Spain, a historian in Spain, one of the Ubaidi state in Egypt with the Mughal, and so many times said Islam will be destroyed after this. That's the end of it. Alhamdulillah, Islam and Muslim Ummah can get weak but never die. It bounds back. I want to understand that you have been asked to do what you are capable of. It's part of your role to start searching and finding ways that you do, as long as it is good, as long as it is not harmful, also Islamically correct and legally correct. I want you to understand the reality of the nature of the struggle. Don't be naive. The reality is, this ummah of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that you see why it's weak, why the Nasr of Allah is not coming. You know what the reality, the sunnah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is there is so big of a difference between the two. What the Muslim ummah has and what the others have in their hands. There's a huge gap in civilizations. There's a huge gap in system. Huge gap in the way that was ruled. Huge gap. Just because you're living in America, it doesn't go live. I just came from overseas. There's a huge gap. This ummah is not weak because, mashallah, everything is perfect. And not only that, to complicate things more, that your enemy want to keep that bigger, not the same, to make it bigger and bigger and bigger. Every time you try to take one step to grow, they push you down, push you back. Understanding the reality of the nature of that struggle will help you to know how to deal with it. One of the things that always bring comfort, when I read this, I said, وَيَكِيدُونَ كَيْدًا وَأَكِيدُ كَيْدًا وَيَمْكُرُونَ وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهِ. They plot and I plot. إيش؟ وهم مكرهم مكرًا كبارا بل مكر الليل والنهار. They plot and they plan day and night. Huge plotting. Deep plotting. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who taking care of this ummah. So that bring peace to me. I want you to know There's a difference between feeling bad, sad. I don't want to use the word sad because it's a negative term. But feeling bad, feeling sorry, empathy for your brothers and sisters in Gaza, it doesn't mean that you also be consumed with it 100%. Yeah, one brother telling me, Sheikh, my wife, we go to eat Al Jazeera channel. We drink tea, Al Jazeera channel. Like life and what's happening to us. 24/7, that's all what she does. She doesn't go to work, she doesn't work anymore, like, or she works 24/7 watching news. It's not healthy. It's not healthy. It doesn't really help that you grow. In Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, some of his friends died in the middle of the battle. He still were raised with Aisha radiallahu anha. In the battle, rules comes down, talk about some fiqh rules. While there is a crisis in place and fight in place. And I hope that we don't forget that sometimes the hardest test is not by losing your loved one, but losing and the yaqeen, that certain that you have in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You remember what you said about Surah Al-Ahzab, Ghazwat Al-Ahzab, the Battle of Al-Ahzab, that Allah described it as the most shaking thing ever happened to the companions. You know what's interesting about Al-Ahzab? It has the least number of casualties. Yani the number of people killed in Ghazwat Al-Ahzab, you can count them in your hand. Very small. But yet it is the worst battle ever. The hardest battle ever. Not worst. The hardest battle ever. Yet it is the hardest battle ever in the Sahaba, even though with the least number of casualties. You know why? Because Ghazwat Al-Ahzab, the real test was not by losing your loved one, not by the amount of people died, but by amount of test to your iman, to what you really believe in. وَلَمَّا رَأَى الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الْأَحْزَابِ قَالُوا هَذَا مَا وَعَدَنَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. That's what Allah promised us, that test, that fitna. That was the hardest things in the battle of Al-Ahzab. Allah tested how much they believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's promise. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us thabat, give us strength, give us a deep understanding of our religion. And as you see, there are so many areas can be explored in even more depth, but this is the longest ever in the Friday night light was given. And because of the needs of, I don't want to talk about this topic again, and myself, or I will talk about it, but I mean, I just want to make sure that I cover as many points as I can. And there's so many, I highly recommend you to listen to this again and to reflect on some of these points. I highly recommend you to read Al-Quran, looking and exploring in one khatmah, the whole Al-Quran, looking in every surah you read for Sunanullah fi khalqih. You read the Quran with your intention. While you read, I'm looking for that system that Allah put in place. What are the principles that govern humanity, govern our life? Just read and look for it and see how you enjoy it. If you can't, I highly recommend you to read the verses in the Surah Al-Quran, Surah Al-Ahzab. Read Surah Al-Ahzab. Read the Surah and the Tafsir of the Surah. Read Ali Imran, the story of the Battle of Uhud, the Battle of Al-Ahzab. Read about them. And you will see so many things that the more you read in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you see the connection between the Quran and the reality that you live in. Thank you very much and have a wonderful night. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.